And actually, I want you to turn, and we won't get there for a few minutes, but turn when you get in the Word of God to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, I want to look at chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first three verses of chapter 5. But it'll be a few minutes before we get over to that particular text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So on this particular night, I want to continue that series of ideas about the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight is the shepherd and the sheep. That's a work that He is involved in this very moment from heaven. He is currently tending, caring for, providing, protecting, meeting the needs of those who are His. And David, when he gave us, as the Holy Spirit inspired him to do, he gave us the 23rd Psalm, paints a very vivid and poignant picture, a word picture, of the Lord Jesus in His shepherding work, in His pastoring work, if you please. Now, this Old Testament text, Psalm 23, that's David's meditation. Kind of neat to think about it in those terms. As David tended sheep and reflect on the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep, he was able to demonstrate how the Lord's shepherding of those of us who are His sheep is of a similar manner. And this Old Testament meditation shows the advantages of Jehovah Yahweh's watch care. It's not a church age text, it's Old Testament era. But it is a brilliant picture of what the Lord is doing today in His ministry to the church. Now, back in the day of David, the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep was a part of daily life. From the time of Abraham, sheep were vital in the life of Israel. They were used for wool, they were used for meat, and they were used for sacrifices. David, the shepherd boy of all people on the face of the earth, would understand, because of his days of tending to sheep, the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. Now, we're 21st century Americans, mostly. And the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep is not so clear in our minds, perhaps. Some of you may come from that sort of background. Most of us don't. But even in our non-agrarian society like ours, it still is poignant, because the picture of the shepherd and the sheep pictures one caring for ones who need to be cared for. And it's used prominently as a picture of Jesus taking care of those of us who are His, and of the local church pastor, who is the shepherd who is taking care of those who are under His watch care. Jesus' ministry as your shepherd is remarkably, wonderfully encouraging. By the way, His shepherding ministry has a time sequence. I think about time occasionally, because I know some persons that they walked with the Lord, and then they stepped into glory ahead of me. One gentleman was my classmate in Bible college for 4 years. And then he was my predecessor as the pastor of Salem Baptist Church of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. But he died of a very rare brain disease at age 50. He's been now since 1999 in heaven. Y'all think sometimes, how come he gets to enjoy heaven all that time when I'm still down here? But really, Heaven is the ever-present now. It doesn't have a time sequence. As God is not confined to time. But I am. So I grasp issues about time. Sign on an office door illustrates our understanding of time, not office door, but on office bulletin board. And the sign says, in case of fire, don't panic. Just flee the building with the same reckless abandon that you do every day at quitting time. We get time. I understand time. And Jesus' shepherding ministry has a time sequence. In the past, Christ died as my good shepherd. Now, our Old Testament proof text for that is Psalm 22, where the very first words of the psalm are, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words uttered from the voice, the mouth of the Lord Jesus as he hung on Calvary's cross. And in that, that context that we do not grasp, the Father turned his back on the Son. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to understand that. But I know that Jesus became in that moment my sin sacrifice and cried out those awful words that come from Psalm 22. So in the past, Christ died as our good shepherd. It's an Old Testament promise and a New Testament achievement. What was promised in the Old Testament era, not only that Psalm 22, but to the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament and prefigured in so many ways in the Old Testament scriptures, was actually accomplished at Calvary's cross. So the past tense of Christ's shepherding ministry is as good shepherd, he laid down his life for us at Calvary. And the New Testament confirms that when in John chapter 10, verse 11, the New Testament says, Jesus himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Now there is a past tense, but there is also a present tense sense to the shepherding work of Christ. Because in the present, he is the great shepherd. Psalm 23, which I quoted in a halting way, trying drastically to remember all the words correctly, and I got close. But in the present, Christ acts as our great shepherd. This is an Old Testament description, Psalm 22, but it's a New Testament reality. And even this moment, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is functioning as the great shepherd or his sheep caring for us. That too is confirmed in the text of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in every good work to do his will. And he's ever present with us, guiding us towards becoming complete and participating in every good work. So in the time sequence, we have his past when he gave his life for us as the good shepherd. In the present tense, in which he is our caregiver from heaven, he's the great shepherd. And then finally, in the future, he is our chief shepherd. That's Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, some verses that are worth just reflecting on just for the joy. Sometimes it's just a joy to read verses of Scripture. Listen to some of these verses from the 24th Psalm. The voice of the Lord, oops, wrong one. Two pages stuck together in my Bible. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And our Creator God has appointed that Christ in his future ministry for us will come as our chief shepherd. Now in this case, it's both an Old Testament prophecy and a New Testament prophecy, because it's still future even right now. In the Old Testament, it prophesied of his return, and in the New Testament, it is prophesied of his return. In the Old Testament, a prophecy of his first coming and his second coming, but the prophets didn't discern that era between, which is called the age of the church. That's where we are. But we're still looking to the future for that tense of our Lord's shepherding ministry. So just how encouraging is the shepherding ministry of Jesus himself to us, the members of the church? All pretty great. He's actually encouraging to those who are not even in the church yet, to the lost soul. Hymn writer said, "Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live." That's a huge encouragement. And it's a great one to share when God gives us those opportunities. You know, you really don't have to knock open the doors of opportunities for witness. God opens the doors. And God has those prepared sinners out there, and he wants to guide you and me on a regular basis to that person. But for those of us who are born again, it's also hugely encouraging to have the shepherding ministry of the Lord Jesus. Same hymn. "Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, far as the east is from the west. And precious blood has washed the stain away. So sing for Jesus. Sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus and live." And that's what we did tonight. And to those of us tonight whose hearts are burdened. And surely some of us have burdens. No one else on earth may know. No one need know, you and God. Perhaps along the way it is shared for appropriate reasons. But to the heavy-hearted one, the same hymn writer said, "Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain." So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus and live. It's an encouraging ministry. We have encouragement to give to those outside the body of Christ, outside the family of God, and encouragement for those who have been cleansed of the blood of Jesus, and encouragement even in the moments that we really can't explain or understand and have a very difficult time coping with. But there's one more verse. When the saint draws near the day of stepping into glory, here's a verse for you, or it's a verse for me. "And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and rejoice on the other side. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus and live." The shepherding ministry of the Lord Jesus an encouragement? Oh, wow. How precious. But there's a bit more that I would point to tonight. And the bit more is the shepherding ministry of his under-shepherd, the pastor and pastors, plural, of churches like this one, is likewise encouraging. The pastor ministry of your pastor, Kenneth Spink, is fabulously encouraging. The pastor ministry or the pastoral or shepherding ministry of your pastor, Bob Bennett, is hugely encouraging. Pastor Spink has been called by the Lord, and Pastor Bennett has been called by the Lord. And not only called by the Lord, but given to Berea Baptist Church. Pretty wonderful. Here are those verses which you are no doubt familiar with. But they're from Ephesians chapter 4, and this is verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And the emphasis I would share with you tonight is on the third word in the verse, gave. God, in his goodness and wisdom, gave those men of God to be your shepherds. And they have a specific job to do. And the key word here is perfecting. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And finally, this verse, which is the next one in order, till we all come in the unity of faith, or the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we all come. Until all of us attain. Until all of us arrive at. Until all of us achieve the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And finally, I would just point out again, your pastors are given by the Lord to Berea Baptist Church. Out of the hand of God, out of the wisdom of God, out of the heart of God, out of the measure of God for what you need. And they're here to be an encouragement to you, even as Jesus is encouraging as your shepherd in heaven. Your pastors, Pastor Spink is a leader. He is an ever-present caregiver tending to the needs of the sheep. He's at the hospital. He's in the rest home. He's in your home. He's in his office talking with you. He's here before and after service talking to you. And most of all and wonderfully of all, he's proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, which is that substance which cleanses us that I shared this morning, the truth of God with which we are purged and cleansed and made holy. And made beautiful. And in His work, as your under-shepherd, He is going about making you beautiful. He's an unrelenting searcher. And I've observed Him personally, reaching out to others who do not know Christ as Savior. He is a restorer to those who get in trouble, fall away, err, make mistakes. And it might be a sin of some sort in terms of some moral issue, but it might be something about the truth of the Word of God in which the sheep has erred, and He is there to restore. He is there to comfort. He is here to oversee. God knows what He's doing when He gives. And He gives those persons as our shepherd under the guidance of the Lord Jesus as the Holy Spirit empowers them and guides them in the way that Jesus wants them guided. I've never known a more steady, humble, faithful, dependable friend and guide than Ken Spink or Bob Bennett. By the way, Pastor Spink, it's remarkable to me how many hats he wears. Pastor, shepherd, professor, teacher in the Bible Institute and here in the auditorium. Husband, father, grandfather par excellence. Expositor of the Word. His knowledge of Scripture is massive. And he pours himself out, and it's obvious he spent some time preparing before he did it. Counselor, guide, God's gift to Berea. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to read the first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, where the Word of God says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also am an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock." He is God's bishop. To watch over, oversee, to direct, to hold us accountable, to be held accountable for His shepherding ministry of us. And He does that as a servant leader, not one who has been compelled to do it except as the Holy Spirit would do so, but willingly, intentionally, deliberately. Not for shameful gain, not for finances. You know He's not here for the money. You know Pastor Bob is not here for the money. Not by domineering or ruling forcefully or autocratically. Any insecure tyrant can do that. But given because of the helplessness of the sheep. Natural sheep, we are told, cannot find food and water and shelter or protection very easily. Natural man doesn't either. You know that Old Testament text that says there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? And so it is. Lost persons trying to find their way need a guiding light, the voice of one that God sends. But so with those of us who are born again. Saved ones also struggle, requiring a shepherd guide. That's why God gave him here. And in our case, a self-directed way will also lead to failure. Benjamin Franklin had a little black book. His little black book was one in which he composed a master list of 12 resolutions. Out of these resolutions, he resolved to do these things in his life. And he believed that as he got better and better and better at those, he would become far more a perfect person and maybe even somebody who was just doing life great. He said he had particular difficulty with one. It was the number two. It was silence. Avoid trifling conversation. He had a little tough time with that one. And he kept a track of his performance each day on the 12 resolutions. And each day, if he broke one of the resolutions, he just didn't quite meet what it said to do, he would make a black mark in his black book, and he would record that he made a mistake. Now, he thought that as he got better and better and resolved his life so that he was obeying far more of these resolutions than he had before, he'd be able to erase those marks and use the book for something else. But he never achieved that. So many black marks were made that other black marks were made on top of them until it made holes in the book. Well, I suppose that's probably the story of my life and yours as children of God. We have so many times we have erred. So many times the words that came out were the wrong words in the wrong way, and they were hurtful. So many times the decisions that we made were the decision to do that which was not right. And God sent a man of God, Pastor Spink, and a man of God, Pastor Bennett. And they're here to guide you and me so that by the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and the exhortation of the one given to the church and given to us, we can become overcomers and not spiritual failures. And we can become more holy and more beautiful as the days go by. And then the under-shepherd, following the guidance of the shepherd himself from heaven, guides us to be able to influence other people for the Lord Jesus. You know the verses from Matthew 28, and I really won't turn there, but in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, you know them. This is a great commission. It's the missions month year. And the Great Commission has an emphatic statement about as you are going, participle. Because God expects every one of His children to be going. God expects every church to be going. As you are going, make disciples. Pastor Bennett is a man of God par excellence in making disciples, and it's been his life. And he's still doing it. I get feeling sorry for myself sometimes because I'm already 79 years old and then I talk to him and he's 87. I got many miles to go before I sleep. I got to get going to kind of keep up with him. But in Matthew 28, we're exhorted to make disciples. And Pastor Spink and Pastor Bennett are here to guide you and me in this church. And I say you and me because I assume that I'm, though not a member, I'm here and a part of you while I'm here ministering the Word of God. But making disciples is our job. Their job is to get us ready. Their job is to shepherd us. Our job is to make disciples. It's not theirs. And discipling is a process that begins out there somewhere with a person who doesn't know Christ at all. They may have no clue in the world about what the true biblical doctrine of Christ happened to be or of salvation through His blood. They've heard some things. They've seen some people. They may have been to church for a while. They might have been injured in church somewhere and hurt, and they're in pain. They're not going anymore. You know them. Years ago, I had the joy of seeing a dear gentleman saved. He was in his 40s. He was fabulous. His wife got saved on Easter Sunday morning at the sunrise service. And he didn't come that day, so I went to see him at his house. I went to the door and trudged. It was wintertime, muddy. I trudged through the mud, cleaned my feet off as I got in the house. I don't know if I took my shoes off or not, but I got in there, and I sat down and talked to him about the Lord, and he said, "Well, you didn't waste your time, Pastor." He said, "I won't be there next week because I have somewhere I have to go," and he mentioned whatever it was, "but I'll be there the week after." Well, I have heard that story 100 times. They never show up. Though he was true to his word, the next week he wasn't there. But the week after, he was there. And he kept on coming, and he kept on coming. And I'm in Bible college those days, and I drive up to West Virginia, and he came in the church office to meet me, and he said, "Pastor, I want to tell you something. I got saved this week." He said, "I went to work, and I was so under conviction, I couldn't stand it. And I went home, and I got down on the couch, just me and God. I got down on my knees in front of the couch, just me and God, and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." He said, "Now, I'm going to come forward in the church, but I'm not going to come forward just yet." Okay, I've heard that one too. He said, "I'm not coming just yet, but when I come, I'm going to bring my whole family with me." And guess what? He did. 5 of them. Mom, dad, 2 daughters, and a son. And I baptized all of them in the same service, having come to faith in Christ. He's in heaven today. She is 91, 92, still going to church every Sunday. And the kids are going with her. One of them is also in heaven now. But the others were with her in that church. But he came to me one day and he said, "I have a friend, and he had a heart attack. He's really close to me. I really love him, but he had a heart attack, and I don't think he's going to make it." He said he hates preachers. Wonder why. He didn't want to talk to preachers. Doesn't trust them. "But I want you to pray for me because I'm going to the intensive care unit. I'm going to talk to him because I know him, and he'll listen to me." And he did. And he went to the intensive care unit of that hospital and led that man to Christ. And not very many days hence, that man died. He knew him. That man did not know me, and he would not have been open to me, but he was open to his friend. You know some lost people. They may not know your pastor at all, but they know you, and they trust you. And your pastor, your shepherd, guides you to go out there where they are and begin to talk to them about Christ. Now, you don't grab them by the scruff of the neck and shake them and say, "Bless God, you're going straight to hell if you don't get right now." Now, probably you're not going to do that. Probably you're going to put a real arm around their shoulder, and you're going to love them, and you're going to minister to them. And whenever there's a need, you're going to be there. And whenever the Spirit of God opens the door, you will be there to speak to them. You remember my story? My story about conditioned sinners. Evangelists came to our college when I was going to Bible college in Piedmont way back 100 years ago and preached about the world is full of conditioned sinners, ready for you to be a witness to them, and the Holy Spirit will open the door for you if you just listen. And I knew everything by then. I was a freshman in college. I knew everything. I was in Bible college. And I said, "That's not true. If you're going to start witnessing people, they'll spit in your eye. They don't want to hear it. They're antagonistic. They're not responsive at all. It's not true the world's full of conditioned sinners." Same weekend, I went up to West Virginia because I was already part-time pastor of this little church up there. And one of the brethren from our church was sick, and he was in the hospital. And I went there, and it was an old hospital in Beckley, and it had 6 beds in one ward. And I go walking in, and the brother from our church was in the middle bed on the right, and I went over there, and I talked to him, and I read scripture and prayed. And over in the corner on the other side of the room was a man that had, I'm not joking, he was bandaged from head to toe. He had bandages on his head, he had bandages on his face, He had a leg in traction. He had a cast on an arm. And his eyes, which I could see, the gauze was all around his face, but the eyes were looking at me. I came to the door, and he's looking. His eyes never left me. The whole time I was there, read the Word of God, prayed, the eyes never looked away. I said, well, Lord, I better go talk to him. And I went over and I spoke. And tears started running. He said, preacher, when you walked through that door, I knew God sent you to tell me how to get saved. He said, I've been going to Sunday school for 16 years, but I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. And I got burned in the coal mines this week and injured. He had been crushed in addition to some burning thing that had occurred. And I thought I was going to die. And I was able to open the Word of God and show him how to come to Christ. And he prayed and received Christ as his Savior and passed from death into life. And I went out that hospital the hallway and I cried. And I said, Lord, I will never say again that the world does not have in it conditioned sinners that I'm willing for you to lead me to, because they're ready to receive Christ. And the same is true of you. In your world, people you know, you don't have to go knock on the door of somebody you never heard of in your life. People you know and have, you touch base with them one time or another. You can touch them for Christ, and your pastor probably never could, but you will. And that's the beginning of the discipling process. And you lead them to Christ and you bring them then to the house of God. Now there's a reason to be in the house of God. Now they kind of like it in the house of God. They feel that fellowship in the house of God. They don't feel out of place. They're among God's people. There's a witness of the Holy Spirit. And now they start growing. And they can follow the Lord in believers' baptism and service to the Lord Jesus. And pretty soon, you'll see them out there, and they can be influencing somebody just like you did. And your under-shepherd is here to guide you to do that. Richard DeHaan, the late teacher, that is, of the radio Bible class, Richard DeHaan wrote, a good pastor must have the strength of an ox, the tenacity of a bulldog, the daring of a lion, the wisdom of an owl, the harmlessness of a dove, the industry of a beaver, the gentleness of a sheep, the versatility of a chameleon, the vision of an eagle, the hide of a rhinoceros, which, by the way, I think is the first characteristic that every pastor ought to have, the perspective of a giraffe, the disposition of an angel, the endurance of a camel, the bounce of a kangaroo, the stomach of a horse, the loyalty of an apostle, the faithfulness of a prophet, the tenderness of a shepherd, the fervency of an evangelist, the devotion of a mother, and then there would still be church members who don't like him. But you like yours. And he's given by God as the under-shepherd to mirror our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, in guiding his sheep through this day. You're in 1 Peter. Just look one more time at verse 3 of chapter 5. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock. The word example is a wonderful word. It's the Greek word typoi. It means an impression that is left behind after being struck by another object. And the picture, the ancient picture, now today this doesn't fit at all because today is the day of e-world of everything, and everything is done with some technological a weapon or app or program that does marvelous and wonderful things that I can't even begin to comprehend. But in the old days, when the hammer struck the letter was embedded in the granite face of the grave marker, and another letter engraved, and another letter engraved. And that's the word typoi. The person of your pastor has been stricken by the image of the Lord Jesus. And I think you see the person of Jesus in him. I think you hear it in his voice. Sometimes you may not care for it, but it's Christ speaking through him. You see Jesus in his face. His face is always pointed towards the word of the book and the person of Christ and the need for salvation and the cause of the gospel around the world and the impact of Christ in your life. You see it in his attitude. You see it in his behavior. You see the mark of the Lord Jesus in his work, the shepherding work of the Lord through his own ministry and his under-shepherd to us is enormously encouraging, and we are blessed that it is so. So I say to you tonight, take heart. Jesus is still your shepherd. Yeah, he's coming to get you as the bridegroom. Very soon, the church is going to be caught away to be his bride. But in the meantime, he is shepherding us, and he's using his under-shepherd, the pastor and pastors of this assembly, to guide you in the way that is right. And we are blessed to have the Lord and his under-shepherds to guide us through these days at Berea Baptist Church.